I'd like to read two passages of Scripture tonight. The first is 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. We'll read the first 12 verses of this chapter, and then after that we'll flip over to 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and read 5 verses from that chapter. Let's start tonight in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordained in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although He make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place." These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. We'll read that far in 2 Samuel 23. Now let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Text for the sermon, by the way, are the verses that speak of Eleazar. I won't reread them. But now what I want to read here is just verses 10 through 14. 10 through 14. 1 Chronicles 11, "These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom, and with all Israel, to make him king, according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had: Jashobeam, an Hachmonite, the chief of the captains. He lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who was one of the three mighties. He was with David at Pasdamon, and there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where was a parcel of ground full of barley. And the people fled from before the Philistines. And they set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by a great deliverance." So as I said, the text for the sermon is the verses in both of those chapters that speak of Eleazar.
Thank you.
Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text for the sermon this evening comes from the chapters in 1 Samuel, or rather 2 Samuel 23 and 1 Chronicles 11, that record for us a list of the mighty men of David. Now, when we read through the history of David, it's tempting for us to come to chapters like these and skim through them very quickly. We didn't read the remainder of each of those chapters, but the chapters are filled basically with a list of the names of these men who are identified as the mighty men of David. But there are very important truths that the Holy Spirit, who inspired this word, is teaching us in these particular passages. God has a reason for including in the history of David who are referred to as his mighty men. 1 Chronicles chapter 11 records for us a verse that indicates what made these men in particular the mighty men of David. 2 Samuel 23 does not refer to this specifically, but 1 Chronicles 11 does. Verse 10, "These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom, and with all Israel, to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel." These were the men in particular who strengthened themselves to establish David as king when there were enemies against him who were trying to keep him from being king and usurp the throne. And then after that, these were the men who strengthened themselves in the battles with David to establish the kingdom of Israel. Both of these chapters record a very long list of mighty men, but there are three men in particular that are identified as being particularly significant. In the first place, there was the Tachmonite, Adino. He was a man who, with a spear, slew 800 Philistines in one battle. The third man was Shammah. He is known for placing himself right in the middle of a lentil field and defending that field against the enemy. The second of the three that are special is a man by the name of Eleazar. Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. He's the mighty man of David that we consider in the sermon tonight. So I call your attention to Eleazar, the mighty man of David, and I want to go through these verses considering these three main points. The first is to take a consideration of the courage that he had to stand alone. The second point is to look at the perseverance that he showed to keep fighting. And then in the third place, we will consider the victory wrought by God. Eleazar, the mighty man of David, the courage to stand alone, the perseverance to keep fighting, and then the victory wrought by God. Let's start the sermon by asking this question: who is this Eleazar? Or what do we know about this man identified in our text as Eleazar? In the first place, we can make clear that we are not to confuse this Eleazar in Scripture from other men who are named Eleazar. There were other men in the Old Testament with the name of Eleazar. Quite a few years earlier than this, we know of one Eleazar who was the son of Aaron the high priest, who took quite a prominent role in the history of Israel at that particular period of Old Testament history. There was another Eleazar actually living at the time of David, and he was a man that was entrusted with the care of the ark at the time that the Philistines returned the ark after they had captured it when Israel brought it into battle. A man by the name of Eleazar had the responsibility for a time to oversee the ark. Not to be distinguished, not to be confused with those two men is this man, identified in our text as Eleazar. In the second place, we can take note of the fact that Eleazar was a Benjaminite. He came from the tribe of Benjamin. We know that because of what the Word of God says to us in 1 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 4. In 1 Chronicles 8, verse 4, we read this, "And Abishua and Naaman and Ahoah." In the beginning of that chapter, we read this, "Now Benjamin begat Bela," and then what follows? This chapter records for us the men who came forth in the tribe of Benjamin. And Ahoah is identified there. Eleazar was from the tribe of Benjamin. In the third place, we can take note from the text of who his father was. Of the three men that are pointed out in a special way, this is the only man for whom his father is identified. Notice that in one of the texts, 2 Samuel 23, verse 9, "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David." I believe there's significance to the fact that of the three men mentioned, Eleazar is the only one whose father is named too. And that leads us to further look into who is this Dodo, referred to as the father of Eleazar. Now, Dodo in his own right was a significant man at the time of the history of David. Dodo was a captain of the armies of Israel. At the time of David, the way that it worked was that each month there would be 24,000 soldiers who would be ready to serve on behalf of David and on behalf of Israel in any battles that needed to be fought. And one of the leaders of one of those courses that would serve David and serve Israel was, in fact, this man named Dodo. I can point in that respect to 1 Chronicles 27, verses 1 through 4. I'll read verse 1. "Now the children of Israel, after their number, to wit, the chief fathers and captains of thousands and hundreds, and their officers that served the king in any matter of the courses, which came in and went out month by month throughout all the months of the year, of every course were 24,000. And then verse 4, "And over the course of the second month was Dodai," or Dodo, "and Ahohite. And of his course was Mikloth, also the ruler. In his course likewise were 24,000. That's a very significant position that he was in. He was a leader in the armies of Israel for one of these courses that came in the second month of the year to serve David and to serve Israel. He is specially pointed out in our text as the father of this Eleazar, the mighty man of David. I believe that the Holy Spirit is teaching us there something. He's teaching us the fact that Eleazar as a mighty man did not arise out of anywhere. Mighty men in the church are not formed in a vacuum. Mighty men in the church are taught and trained. Eleazar was raised in the home of his father Dodo. His father Dodo was a strong and mighty man himself. His father was a man of God. His father carried out on behalf of God his duties in the armies of Israel. And certainly, his father was influential in leading Eleazar to be the mighty man that he was. I say again, mighty men in God's church are taught and are trained. And we don't lose the significance of that tonight as we think about confession of faith. Young men growing up in the church, if they are to be mighty men in the church, must be taught and must be trained. Taught and trained in the home by their fathers like Eleazar was. Taught and trained in the Christian schools that God has given to us. Taught and trained in the Christian church in which the gospel of Jesus Christ is taught. And then in the last place, we can say with respect to Eliezer that what we know of him is just found in these passages. You can go searching the scriptures and not find anything else that says anything about who this Eliezer was. He's identified as a mighty man of David. And one particular event in which he was engaged is briefly explained in these verses. That's all we know about Eliezer. So let's turn now to consider that event that is described for us very briefly in these verses, taking note especially in this first point of the fact that he had the courage to stand alone. The enemy against which Eliezer fought in the event that is recorded for us was the Philistines. In both 2 Samuel 23 and 1 Chronicles 11, that is specifically mentioned. The Philistines were the perennial enemy of Israel at the time of Saul and David. They were located on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. They were a powerful sea-wearing people. But also their influence was found in their armies that they sent forth to battle. And time again, we read in Scripture of the battles that the Philistines fought against the Israelites. The location of this particular battle that Eliezer was engaged in is not identified in 2 Samuel 23, but it is in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. It's identified in verse 13. He was with David at Pasdammim. Pasdammim. Now, when we read that, we may say that's not that big of a deal. It's just giving us a bit of a historical reference as to where this battle took place. But that location tells us a lot. Because the striking thing here with respect to this battle that is recorded for us is that that is the very location at which an earlier epic battle took place against the Philistines. That is the very location in which David was given the victory by God in his defeat of Goliath. 1 Samuel 17 records the history of David and Goliath. And in the first verse of 1 Samuel 17, we read this. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoko, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoko and Azekah in Ephesdammim. Ephesdammim is the same as Pasdammim in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. So we have a battle against the Philistines at a later date at the exact same location. And now I'll add to that this interesting fact that is mentioned in 2 Samuel 23 verse 9 with respect to what David and Eliezer did in this battle. And after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ohohite, one of the three mighty men of David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle. They defied the Philistines. They spoke sharp things against the Philistines. Now, what's so important about that is the fact that that word defy is a main word that is found in 1 Samuel 17 and the history of David and Goliath. But in that history of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, it's the other way around. It was the Philistine armies, and it was Goliath in particular, who defied the armies of the living God. And that was what David saw when he went to visit his brothers at the battlefield. Who is this man who is defying the armies of the living God? But here in 2 Samuel 23, Eliezer and David, at that very same location, against the very same army, did not listen to the Philistine armies defying them, but they defied the Philistines. And when they did that, both of the passages point out the fact that all of the armies that were standing around David and Eliezer and behind David and Eliezer fled, scared. They scattered off, afraid of what was going to happen. And what did Eliezer do with David by his side? They stood right there and arose and went to battle. They were courageous to stand alone in the battle against the Philistines. It takes courage to stand alone to fight against the enemy. You could say that that's true even in battles that take place today when you're outnumbered or overpowered. To stand alone in that battle, you may say, takes courage, and to continue to fight when you're outpowered and outnumbered. But even then, I would question that and say, is that really the case? When you know the enemy is stronger than you, when you're outpowered and outnumbered, does it really take courage to stand there and fight, knowing that likely there's going to be defeat in the immediate future? Maybe it takes courage to run the opposite way and flee as these men did. But then we remember this. We're not talking here about a battle that was like World War II and the trench warfare in Europe. We're talking about sacred history. We're not talking about a battle in which you could say, what side is God on? To which you would respond, He's on neither side. We're talking about a battle in which God was on a side. God was fighting for Israel so that it was not foolish to stand there and face the enemy and fight, but it was foolish and unbelieving to flee in fear. It was courageous to stand alone and fight. It was courageous to stand alone and fight because they knew that God was fighting for them. In light of all of those details, against the Philistines, at the very same location, defying the enemies of God, what can we say about these armies that scattered around Eliezer? What we can say is this: they didn't believe and trust in God. And the seriousness of that unbelief was due to the fact that certainly it was in their minds, those few details that I mentioned about the parallel between this battle and the battle of David and Goliath. The parallel is obvious. It's on the surface. But here were these men who clearly knew that in this very place against this very enemy, when those enemies seemed so strong as they stood before them, Goliath, their champion fighter, they knew that at that time, however earlier it was, God gave them the victory. They had their eyes only on the enemy, and they didn't have their eyes up looking and believing and trusting in God. But in their unbelief and in their fear, they scattered, leaving Eliezer alone to fight. Eliezer was courageous to stand alone to fight because he believed and trusted in God. And he believed and trusted in God because he knew the faithfulness of God to grant Israel the victory against the enemies. Remember the point that I made earlier about the home in which Eliezer was raised. His father Dodo was a military man, and certainly his father Dodo taught him the history of the military action of Israel throughout her time. But he didn't enthusiastically teach that military history because he was so captivated by wars and strategic actions that gave victory to one side and defeat to the other side. He taught that history before being a military man by being a citizen in the kingdom of God. He taught Eliezer, this is one of the epic battles in Israel's history. It was against the Philistines, and it was at this place. And they defied the armies of the living God, but God gave the victory through one slingshot where it hit the giant Goliath in the forehead and killed him. And certainly Eliezer, in the strength of his faith, believing and trusting God, with every reason to believe and trust God because of what he did, stood and fought courageously alone against the Philistines. In the Church of Jesus Christ today, it takes courage to stand alone and fight our spiritual battles. One can think about this from the perspective of the church. In this late date in history, here we are as a church, as a denomination of churches, where in fighting the battles against false doctrine and the battles for the truth, it could feel as though we are alone. By this, I am not saying emphatically that we are the only church, the only true church of Jesus Christ, but in the big picture, as we look back at history and we see the places where the gospel was at one time and at one time flourishing, and now we see in Europe and here in America a wasteland with respect to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it can feel as though we are alone. And then it takes courage to stand as a church, to stand as a denomination, to go forth on the mission field and not compromise the gospels of grace and to defend them, even when it means ridicule, mocking, fewer numbers, the losing of numbers as time goes on. It takes courage to stand alone as a church or churches in our defense against the air and our defense for the truth. But also in our lives as Christians individually, at times in our battles of faith, it is as though we are fighting those battles alone. One can point, for example, to one's relationship to his family or her family. That when you join a true church of Christ, or you remain in a true church of Christ, one is forsaken by father or by mother. One is alienated by brother or by sister. One loses the friends that he or she used to have. Where there is incredible pressure to compromise or to leave or to change, at that time, when you feel alone, it takes courage to continue the battle of faith in membership in a true church of Jesus Christ, maintaining the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Though we wish it were not the case, even in the church, among young people or young adults or even older Christians, there are certain times when to fight against sin and to fight against temptation is to fight a battle in which you are at that moment fighting alone. One can think, for example, of the time when a young man or a young woman may be dating, and either the man or the woman wants to go forward in that relationship with sexual activity, and there the other person is in a difficult situation with no mother or father around him or her, no friend by his or her side, but yet in that moment must fight against sin, must fight against temptation, and must go forward fighting alone and saying in the midst of that sin and temptation, no, I will not, and do the very thing that Joseph did when he was in that position, fleeing to keep oneself from temptation. Young people especially can find themselves, unfortunately, at the times when to fight against the sin and temptation that is set before us, it requires fighting the battle alone. But in the strength of faith, believing and trusting in God, one goes forth and fights. That was Eliezer. He believed and trusted in God when he went up against the Philistines at that time. He believed and trusted that God would give him the victory and that God was his God. The church that seemingly fights alone trusts, though there is hardship and ridicule, that God will give the victory to his church and God will preserve the church of Jesus Christ. Here we sit today at the 500th anniversary of the Reformation of the great 16th century. What do we learn from that Reformation? What do young people need to learn from that Reformation as they are the future of the Church of Jesus Christ? They need to know that history. Because one of the major things that we learn is this: God is always with His church. God never forsakes His church. The truth will always be preserved. And so as we go forward as a church and a denomination fighting for the truth and against the error, we do so confident, believing in the promise of God that He will give the Church of Jesus Christ the victory. And the same thing is true in our individual battles of faith. What do we look to when our stand for the truth alienates us from family and friends? What do we look to when, in the midst of temptation, we must fight and go forward in holiness and obedience? We look to our God. We look to Him for the strength. We believe and we trust that He is our God. He will not forsake me when everyone else forsakes me. He will grant me the strength in the face of temptation to go forward strong, fighting the battles of faith. This is the word to you, Noah. This is the word to all of you young people who are here tonight. And this is the word to all of us. In our battles of faith and in our battles for the truth, we need courage at all times. And may God grant us courage, especially when we have to fight those battles alone. The passage also teaches us clearly how Eliezer fought. And it does so in such a striking way. He fought persevering in that battle. The image that the text leaves for us is a beautiful one. What I'm talking about here is what it says concerning his hand that clave to the sword. I'll read that right now. In verse 10 of 2 Samuel 23, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. There's the image that you have. All of those members of Israel's army, when they defied the Philistines, scatter and run off into the distance. And there Eliezer arises and he takes his sword in his hand and he grips that sword. And he goes forward in that battle. And with every thrust of the sword and with every block of the enemy's sword and with every sweeping from left to right or from right to left with the sword against the enemy, his hand gets tired and more tired and more tired. But as his hand gets tireder and tireder, he does not drop the sword and look for another weapon, but he double downs on it and he grips even harder. And he takes on one Philistine after another Philistine after another Philistine, and he keeps on fighting. And as his hand gets even more tired, he does not let go, but he holds it even stronger until the battle is finally done. And when that battle is finally done, his hand is wrapped around the handle of that sword in such a way that he can't even let go of it. That to get his hand off of that sword requires peeling finger after finger after finger. So stuck was his hand to the sword that he used to fight against those Philistines. And now you understand the second point of the sermon: persevering in the battle. And that's the example that God gives to us in this text for how we fight our battles of faith. What do we learn from this portion of the text for us? The first thing we learn is that we must be active, intensely active in our battles against the enemies of the kingdom of God, against the devil, against sin, against false doctrine in the world today. Remember what we said earlier, they did. They defied the enemies of Israel. They spoke sharp things against them. They didn't let the enemy come to them, but they went to the enemy in the strength of their faith that God would give them the victory. They weren't passive. They were active in the battle against the Philistines. And that must characterize our lives as Christians too. Passively going through our lives here on this earth is going to lead to defeat. We must be active. We must identify, this is the battle that I must fight today. That is the battle that the church must be engaged in right now. From the perspective of the church, we need to know where the threats lie. Here we are, 500 years after the anniversary, after the Great Reformation, and still, the false doctrine is out there, even more so than it was at the time of the 16th century. And we need to know where it is, how it manifests itself, and how it can be influencing us as a church and as churches. In our personal lives, we need to know, where is the battle going to be for me in this area of my life as a young man who is dating? Before we go into that dating, you need to know that the devil is going to tempt us to be in compromising positions, to be in those positions where we're tempted to be sexually active prior to marriage. With my friends, we need to know before we go out what is appropriate and what is not, and where we are going to be tempted to do things that are unbecoming of a Christian and a young man who professes faith in Jesus Christ. We need to know where they are and then actively fight against those enemies in our lives as Christians. So every one of us needs to think about that tonight. Young people need to think about that tonight. Where are my battles? Where is the enemy in my life? Where is the sin that is always right there tempting me? Where is the false doctrine that potentially has an influence upon our church or churches? The second point that we learn from this part of the text is that when we fight, it is incredibly wearying. The image of Eliezer is very powerful. Tired hand. One battle after another against each of those Philistine army members. Tiring, wearying to persevere in that battle. And every Christian knows that the nature of our battle here on this earth is very wearying. And if you don't understand that, you don't understand sin. And you don't understand the strength of the devil's temptation day in and day out. It's hard to keep on fighting. And that's because the enemies are always there. 500 years after the Reformation, and the false doctrine is still there, even in more subtle ways than it was 500 years ago. Our flesh is always clinging to us, and the devil is always that roaring lion seeking to devour us. Every minister knows how wearying it is to continue to battle the false doctrine and the enemies that seek to destroy the church. Every elder knows how wearying it is to exercise Christian discipline, the committee meetings, the long meetings, determining what is the best thing to do in accordance with God's Word. Every child of God knows the besetting sins that are there time and time again that require constant vigilance to keep ourselves from. It's tiring. It's weary to press on in the battle of faith. But we keep on fighting. And that's the third point that this portion of the text teaches us. That we keep on fighting in the exact same way that Eliezer kept on fighting the Philistines. And that was with his sword in hand, never letting go. And for the child of God, what is that sword that Eliezer had in his hand and that he never let go? That sword that he had in his hand and never let go was the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ as we have it in the inspired scriptures and as it is found in the preaching of the gospel. That's the sword. Ephesians 6 verse 17 says that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So that what does it look like for the child of God today to be like Eliezer, who clenches the sword and never lets go in the battle? What does it look like for the young man who confesses his faith to strive to go forward, to be this mighty man of David in God's army? Very practically, what it means is this, that he doesn't clench his sword, but he clenches his Bible. And he doesn't walk around with his Bible clenched in his hand 24 hours a day. That's not practical. We need to live. We're called to do things. We're called to work. But every day he clenches his Bible, so to speak, and he never lets it go. He never lets it go because not a day goes by in which he does not clench his Bible, opening it, reading it, and thinking about it. What it looks like is a worn spot on a pew in a true church of Jesus Christ. And that's not to say that we sit in the same spot every time we come to church, but you get the idea. It means that he's a child of God who for nothing misses the true worship of God's name in his house, because he knows there's the strength for the battle of faith that I must wage in this life. So that his spot in church, so to speak, is worn underneath him from a lifetime of frequenting the house of God to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It looks like a man in his home who has a spot worn on his carpet because his knees are on that spot so much because he's fervent in prayer every single day. And he has a list on his desk that is filled with things for which he must pray because of how important it is for prayer accompanying that word of God to go forth strong in the faith. It looks like the Church of Jesus Christ having leaders whose pens are oiled because the hands are on them so much, defending the truth by the written word, and by the written word that leads to the spoken word in the preaching of the gospel. That's what it looks like for men, for women, for leaders to go forward being Eliezers who hold on tight and never let go to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the sword of God's word, which is our strength in the battles of faith that we fight. What is the word to us tonight? It is this: fight with the perseverance of Eliezer, and fight holding on day by day, all your life long, to the sword, which is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in his word, and in the preaching of that gospel. And in fighting, God gives the victory. God gave the victory to Eliezer against the Philistines in that battle. Yes, he fought. Yes, he was active in that fight. Yes, we fight, and yes, we are active in that fight. But in the end, it's God who gives the deliverance. And the passage explicitly says that in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, and the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. It was the Lord's work to give them that deliverance. The text says that they were defending a barley field. That was the nature of the deliverance. They were on that barley field and they defended it against the Philistines, and God gave them that victory. That points to the nature of the deliverance. That barley field was the inheritance. That barley field filled with the crops that would grow was God's gift to Israel in the Old Testament. It was His inheritance in the land of the living. And beloved, that is the nature of the victory that God gives to us when we fight actively by faith, looking and trusting to God for that victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. The victory, as we keep going on in that fighting, is day by day knowing that we have that inheritance, that we do not lose that inheritance, that no enemy ever in our life will be able to take that inheritance with the blessings of God that come along with it from us. But as we actively fight by faith, believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know and are confident that God gives us that victory, the inheritance now, as we have the hope of salvation for the inheritance to come in the new heaven and new earth. And then when we fight in the strength of faith, believing and trusting in God, receiving daily that victory that is in Jesus Christ, all the honor, all the glory, all the praise goes to the one on behalf of whom we fight, and that is Jesus. Eliezer was a mighty man of David, a mighty man of David who was the outstanding type of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a mighty man of David is to be a mighty man of Jesus Christ. To be a mighty man in the church today is to be a faithful soldier in the Lord's army. So that we fight young and old alike. We fight knowing that when God gives us the victory, the glory does not come to us. The honor is found in Christ alone. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, young people in the Church of Jesus Christ, particularly you, Noah, strive to go forward, being mighty men, mighty women of God, fighting for the Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be all the honor and all the glory. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we thank Thee for the example that we have in Eliezer, one that we can learn from and follow as we go forward in our lives of faith. Help us to fight alone at times if we must, and to persevere in that battle as we strive to walk in obedience and in faithfulness to Thee. We thank Thee for the victory that is ours in Christ alone, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen.